The elders know that when I'm called on to preach, they'll have opportunities to serve. I can use all the help I can get. I'm sort of fighting off a cold Thursday. Friday morning, I woke up and I thought, uh-oh, do I need to call somebody? But called a couple of people, asked them to pray, and I'm thankfully much better. But still, as you can tell, a little bit congested. But thankful to be here. The scripture reading says Mark 1. It's actually Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. I missed that when I checked the bulletin, sorry. Mark chapter 11. Mark is the second gospel in the New Testament. If you're using a pew Bible, it's page 1007. Page 1007. Mark chapter 11. This is Mark's account of the triumphal entry, what some people call the Palm Sunday entry. Or you can find it on your telephone or your device. Or you can do what people have done for centuries and simply listen to the word as it's read. Okay, this is the word of the living God. Now, when they, Jesus and the disciples, drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it and will send it back here immediately.'" And they went away and found a colt tied at a door outside in the street, and they untied it. And some of those standing there said to them, "What are you doing untying the colt?" And they told them what Jesus had said, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who were followed were shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna," means God saves, "in the highest." And he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Here ends the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Father, this is a familiar text to many of us. Some of us can remember it all the way back to childhood Sunday school. But don't let the familiarity keep us from seeing wonderful truths in this passage and in this account of the triumphal entry, so that as we study it, we are changed people and transformed by the work of your Holy Spirit in us, so that we leave today as different people from how we came in, so that we are indeed closer to you and closer to the dear Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray, amen. Ed did not have, Ruling Elder Ed Fodry, who said the congregational prayer, did not have my notes, but I wonder if he hacked my computer, because he really covered a lot of what I'm going to. I appreciate that. Thank you. The title of this sermon is A Triumphal Entry and the Tragic Exit. And if you're taking notes, the first point is the triumphal entry was prophesied for centuries. The triumphal entry was prophesied for centuries. Some of you may have watched the coronation of King Charles last May. I think that was the first photo that was in the children's sermon. And you may remember when the coach came through, there was a huge roar from the crowd of wherever they were in London. And I remember seeing an interview afterwards with a couple of army officers who had helped with the planning and the logistics, not to mention the security concerns in our day and age. And the details were amazing, just how everything was absolutely choreographed. And interestingly, this account, which appears in all four Gospels, also has a lot of detail to it. It has a lot of detail to it in Matthew, Mark, Luke's, and John's accounts. And the entry, the triumphal entry, was prophesied from Old Testament times. You can go back to Jacob in Genesis chapter 49, where he's giving a blessing to the sons who will be the ancestors of the 12 tribes of Israel. And in Genesis 49:10, Jacob says, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples." Psalm 118 that we just saw, "Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord." And then what our brother Ed read to us out of Zechariah chapter 9, Zechariah was one of the prophets who wrote after the exile and after the restoration of the temple in Jerusalem. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." So from Genesis, God promises to send a redeemer to save his people. One of the reasons, and this is, I think, a good application of all this, one of the reasons these texts are here is not just to show us that the Bible hangs together, as Steve Hohenberger used to say, but also to be an encouragement to us that these Old Testament prophecies were fulfilled, right? We're seeing that this morning. These Old Testament prophecies were fulfilled. So when we see promises in the Old Testament, it's not just head knowledge we're getting, it's heart knowledge that, yeah, we have a faithful God. Right out of the gate, he has a plan for his people. God keeps his word. God keeps his promises. What he prophesies comes to pass. And he has a plan. The triumphal entry into Jerusalem was not a random event. The first course I took when this, some of you who are new may not know, but this church very graciously sent me to seminary between 2002 and 2007, Reformed Theological Seminary in Washington, which was at that point meeting over in Maryland. And the first course I took was a course in Gospels, taught by a man who's, I think, now retired, Al Mawinney, who had spent years and years studying the Gospels. And I remember when we reached the course, when we reached the part of studying Holy Week, studying the what we call Palm Sunday, all the way through the resurrection, one of the things Al really emphasized is we need to understand God has a plan in here. Jesus is in control of these events. He's not just coming into town as a random act. This is all part of a plan, right? It's all part of a plan. And if you have a study Bible at home, you can look in there. A lot of them have really great charts about the various encounters Jesus has with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and with different people during this week between today and what we call Good Friday now. So Jesus is controlling this, and even down to all these details that we read, that is part of the plan. So these Old Testament prophecies point us to Jesus' life, and what we need to do is appropriate those and say, okay, how do I see this not just as something from a very different era, but something that really has an impact on my life. The fact that God keeps his word, the fact that he has a plan. I don't know what your, I hope most of us have a read through the Bible, even if it's not in a year, even if it takes you 2 or 3 years, but read through the whole Bible. A lot of people have a devotional where they'll do a proverb a day, and that's great, keep doing it. Or they do a psalm a day, keep doing it. But don't neglect the other parts of the Old Testament. They're important. The Old Testament was the Bible of Jesus' day. We need to know it. If we're going to have a hope of understanding the New Testament, we need to know the Old Testament. We need to understand it. And that's one of the things that this tells us, is that the prophecies for centuries ahead of time are an encouragement to us. So the triumphal entry was prophesied for centuries, and then the prophecies were fulfilled at that point. Now, how are they fulfilled? How are they fulfilled? Well, at least three things I can think of. Verse 2 says, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. So only a new and unused animal would be suitable for King Jesus. And we can look at this more in the sermon discussion time, but there are lots of Old Testament precedents. And don't forget that the people who are there know this. So they have touch points with the Old Testament that are making sense to them. And our job is to enter that world and to say, okay, how do we understand it the way a first century a Jewish person would have understood it? So Jesus arrived on a donkey never sat upon, verse 2. And then if you look down in verses 9 and 10, there's a quote from Psalm 118. Steve Hohenberger used to say that all 150 Psalms are messianic, and I think that's true. They all point toward Christ, but some are more explicitly messianic, we could say, and Psalm 118 is one of those. So when we read in verses 9 and 10, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David, Hosanna in the highest, again, a touch point for these folks with the Old Testament, with the Psalms, and with the messianic psalm. And so they're saying, wow, Jesus is here. And then the third thing is that he came from the tribe of Judah. So he was on a donkey, never sat upon, the people shouting from Psalm 118, and the fact that he was from the tribe of Judah, fulfilling the prophecy of Genesis. So there's no question that the people there understand what's going on. Now, don't forget where we are in the history of things, because if you look at John's account, it occurs in John chapter 12. And what happens in John chapter 11? Well, we have the raising of Lazarus, right, in John chapter 11, okay, which was, needless to say, a big event. So there are a lot of people in Jerusalem. The word's out. Somebody's been raised from the dead. I mean, think about this. Because sometimes I think what we do is we read this in pieces instead of putting it all together and saying, oh yeah, this is what was going on. Mark says in verse 8, they've spread their cloaks on the road. Again, their Old Testament antecedents to this. And others spread leafy branches. John, in his account, says that they were palms that they put out on the road from palm trees that they had cut. And some of you, if you're my age or older, probably can remember being in Sunday school classes and, you know, we'd bring the palms in and we'd put them down on the ground and we'd have a little reenactment. And that's because the palm was a victory symbol in the ancient world. So to stretch out the branches in front of Jesus meant the crowd considered him like a king. John says they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him crying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. I mean, this is a really big deal. This is a really big moment. And sometimes when we read these accounts that are so familiar to us, we can forget about that. Another example I give sometimes at Christmas time is the wise men coming into Jerusalem. I mean, first of all, it doesn't say there were only three. Second of all, it says people took notice. I mean, it was an event. So is this. This is a real event. And I think Ed was quite right in saying doubtless the Jews were looking for a king to free them from Roman domination. They welcomed Jesus. He's our guy. He's the one who's going to do it for us, right? And they thought this will be the end of Roman rule. Now, I don't know everybody in this room, so there may be somebody who has lived in a country that was occupied by another one. I know when Lady Kabamba was here, she told me about parts of the Democratic Republic of Congo that had been occupied by rebel troops. Probably late 90s, I'm guessing, Julie and I were in Paris and then in Normandy, had the privilege of going there. And at that time, there were still people alive from World War II who could remember the occupation in 1940 when the Nazi troops came into Paris and occupied the city. More recently, within the last, I would say, couple of years, we met somebody at the gym and swimming pool where we go in Manassas, and this woman is Ukrainian, and part of her family is in the part of Ukraine that's now occupied by Russia, and she was telling us stories about that. So I think if we can only imagine what it must be like to be in a place that's occupied by somebody who speaks a different language, has different customs. And while the Romans gave the Jewish people some degree of freedom, they still maintained control over the area. So there are tremendous difficulties of living under an occupying government, and to some extent we can understand why the people that thought, yes, this is it, the day's finally come, the Romans are going to be gone, right? But the crowd was mistaken. It didn't understand Zechariah's prophecy. Your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation, is he humble. Jesus did not come as a conquering political warrior, but as someone gentle and lowly in heart. Matthew 11, 29, right? Meek and gentle and lowly of heart. Just the reverse of what the world might expect. Kind of like the sermon illustration over here with Daniel, right? And you've got these two very well-known people, King Charles and Taylor Swift, and then John the Baptist. Our Lord did not come to free us from an earthly kingdom, but to save us from our sins and our deserved punishment. And that's what we need to grasp, is the coming was for something much, much more important than Roman domination. It was the sin that each one of us is born into, according to Psalm 51, and the sin that resides in each of us that we need to confess, and Jesus has come to change that sin nature and to save us from what we deserve. Like the people of Israel on Palm Sunday, we sometimes do not understand the prophecies well. We know the end of the story. And because we know the end of the story, sometimes we just keep reading instead of stopping to take it in and say, okay, what's really happening here? Our temptation is to say that if we had been in the crowd's place that day, we would have reacted differently. But the truth of the matter is, we're sinners just like them, just the way they were. We don't see Jesus as he really is. Some of you, if you've been in the area for a while, know the Falls Church, which now has a beautiful building down on Route 50. You probably remember everything that took place when they broke away from the Episcopal Church, and they had this building downtown on Route 7 in Falls Church, and now we're out on Route 50, actually in a much more visible location. Beautiful building. And the rector there for many years was a man named John Yates. I think he retired 4 or 5 years ago, probably a little bit older than I am. And I remember he was preaching a sermon one time on one of our leaders, national leaders, and saying, you know, I think the problem here is this man, instead of recognizing that he's been made in God's image, and yet that image, obviously because of the fall in the garden of Adam and Eve, has been marred, right? Instead of realizing he has made God in his image. And we can do that, you know, we can make God in our image. And of course that's an idol. So we always need to be looking at the text. We need to be looking at the Bible. What does it say? What is it teaching us? What are those areas of unbelief that we need to root out? Where are we making God in our image? Where is he not Lord and Savior, Lord over all aspects of our lives, not just part of it, all of it? And where is he not Savior? The Old Testament prophecies were fulfilled in the triumphal entry, and third point, the triumphal entry was followed by the tragic exit. The triumphal entry was followed by the tragic exit. The story up to this point seems very upbeat. I mean, you've got Jesus coming in on this donkey, people shouting. I mean, imagine what it must have been like. You know, I've not been to a victory parade for a sports team that wins a championship, but I've talked to people who've been to them, and they say the level of noise you just can't imagine. And I think here it must have been remarkable, really, to have been there that day. Jesus comes into town and the crowd praises him, but how many, and I believe Ed alluded to this, how many of that same crowd would turn on him in just a few days' time? A tragic exit to Calvary would follow the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Jesus came into Jerusalem, considered a king. The following Friday, he went out of Jerusalem as a criminal, unjustly condemned to death. He entered to the enthusiastic shouts of the crowd, and he left to the insults and the indignities of the Roman soldiers. He entered hearing the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies, and he went out to fulfill those prophecies on the cross. What must Jesus have thought on Palm Sunday? I've thought about that a lot, and I was reading a commentator this week who said that very same thing. What must have been in his mind? I mean, he's controlling these events. He knows he's heading for the cross. He hears all these people, right? But he knows what's coming up in just a few days' time, that there'll be the conflict with the Jewish officials will reach its climax. It'll reach its point, and he'll be crucified, right? What was he thinking? What must have occurred to him as he heard the noise in the crowd? Because despite all the jubilation, adulation of the people in Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday, Jesus knew that he was going to the cross. There are any number of places in the Gospels where Jesus tells his disciples, here's what must happen. Here's what will have to happen. God had predestined that Jesus would die on the cross to satisfy the righteous wrath of his Father against us and save his people from their sins. Just let that sink in for a minute. God had a plan. Now if you're new to Presbyterianism, or maybe you're new to the Reformed faith, you think, Rob, where are you getting that? Well, I'll tell you where I'm getting it. It's Acts chapter 2. This Jesus, this is in Peter's speech in Acts, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. That's Peter, right? The definite plan and foreknowledge of God. Wow. We just need to let this soak in. So we're like, wow. Jesus came into Jerusalem. All these people are adoring him. A few days later, there's going to be this mob against him calling for a convicted criminal, Barabbas, right, to be released. We're going to talk about this on Good Friday. Commercial to come to the service, 7 o'clock Friday night. So we have to always connect the two events, the triumphal entry and the tragic exit out to Calvary. Because without the king, Jesus, submitting to his Father's will, we have no king. Jesus said that, right? I've come to do my Father's will. And without the Savior's yielding to the indignity and lowliness of the cross, we don't have a Savior. So we have to have both those things. I remember somebody was teasing me one time about the great Orthodox Presbyterian theologian J. Gresham Machen died quite young. One of the last things he said was the active obedience of Christ, no hope without it. Now, sure, that's a theologian's statement, but what was he saying? He was saying if Jesus had not gone to that cross and died for our sins, we have no hope. We can't save ourselves. I can't save anybody in here. You can't save me. The only person who can save us is Jesus. And it says in Luke chapter 9, he set his face toward Jerusalem. Because what did he know? He was heading for that cross. Let's put ourselves in the first century context. How many of us would have been shouting excitedly on Palm Sunday and then clamoring for Jesus' death days later? How many of us would have wanted an earthly king instead of a spiritual king? How many of us would have felt that Jesus had disappointed us when the Romans were still in control? And how, in fact, do we react when those inevitable disappointments come? I thought when I got the call from Maria Cortez, and here they had poor little Jasmine, 18 years old, sedated, and the doctor can't do the surgery. Talk about a disappointment. Oh, my goodness. And there are plenty of them in here, but what do we do when Jesus, quote, disappoints us? We can either turn away in bitterness and anger, or we can turn to him and say, you've got another plan. You have something else for me. And I know you've got my best interest at heart because you love me with an infinite love. The triumphal entry was followed by the tragic exit. So God keeps his word and his prophecies are fulfilled. Something we should do every day is praise and give thanks for the absolute reliability of God's word. The absolute reliability of God's word. There's nothing like it. There's no better investment of your time. No better investment of your time than to read the scriptures. Learn them. Memorize them. Are there hard parts? There are. Are there parts where we have questions? There are. But read it. Trust the Holy Spirit to teach. Be encouraged that just as the Old Testament prophets were fulfilled in prophecies, be encouraged that just as the Old Testament prophecies were fulfilled in Christ, the New Testament prophecies will be fulfilled at the second coming. Second coming is just as sure as the first coming was. That's why it says we're in the last days, because Jesus has come. We're waiting for him to return to consummate his kingdom. We should be praying for that return and praying for the right reasons. Not praying the way I have sometimes, well, I won't have to do such and such next week because the second coming's going to be here. That's not the right motive. Right motive is I'm praying for the second coming because I want to see Jesus and I want him to consummate his kingdom. That's the right motive. It's as sure as the first coming was. The triumphal entry was followed by the tragic exit for Jesus to pay for our sins. 100% man, two natures, right? 100% God, Jesus, sinless. The absolutely perfect sacrifice for us. The king who came in peace was subject to a violent death. The adoring crowd became the jeering mob. The text teaches us that we need careful study of the scriptures in order to understand who Jesus really is. One of you recently texted me, I think it was after the last time I preached on Luke chapter 4, said, Rob, I'm really thankful that we're on this side of the cross. And you know what? That brother was right, because on this side, we have a better view than the Jews did that day. Yes, even in Jesus' physical presence during the triumphal entry, brothers and sisters, we have a better view. We have the whole scripture. We have 2,000 years of church history. We have the great work that the reformers did. All that's part of our opus, of our work, right, that we have. So we're in much better shape than they were. We have a fuller picture. We need to strive to read and study the scriptures and sit under sound teaching so that we understand them. Why is there such an emphasis on preaching? Well, first of all, Jesus himself said, I must go to the next village to preach because that's why I came. Mark chapter 1, I think, might be chapter 2. But the other reason is because the Holy Spirit works through that word to change us and to transform us. Which Jesus do we seek? Our only hope in this life and in the next is an abiding trust and faith in Jesus Christ, who came to earth as God incarnate, that is, God in the flesh, in a person, to save his people from their sins. May the Lord give us grace to seek diligently after Jesus, our only hope. Let us pray. Father, I thank you for this text. I pray that even with somewhat hindered health, you've used me to bring the word faithfully and in a trustworthy way to the congregation. Pray that, like the Bereans, we will continue to examine the scriptures carefully to see what they say and to understand them and to seek help when we don't. We want to be a congregation that grasps hold of that great salvation, that recognizes our great need of you, and that particularly this week when we have a couple of events here at the church building, has a desire to reach those who do not know their right hand from their left, as God said of the Ninevites, and who have no idea who the Lord Jesus is, people perhaps even in the neighborhood around us, people we work with, people in our families, people in our circle of friends, cause us to be sobered by our own limitations, to be humble about them, and to seek you, because we know if we seek you diligently, you will, in fact, respond to us. Thank you for the Lord Jesus, who entered triumphantly and exited tragically, but who was crucified, died, was buried, was resurrected, and then ascended into heaven, where he lives and rules right now, even during this service, at the right hand of the Father, awaiting the consummation of his kingdom. Oh, what a beautiful Savior we serve. We thank you for him. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we pray these things in his name. Amen.